Happy birthday. I have Jana Bauer to blame for this, I hear. To thank. I'm thinking that we wanted a follow-up from that really nice picture last week with the mask cap on. So I will not be keeping this on much longer. Except to say, happy birthday. This is a milestone and worthy of celebration for all that God has seen us through. Faith is both looking back and celebrating and saying God is faithful, and also looking ahead with hope and excitement and anticipation for all that God is going to do and continue to do through us. So it'll be in our announcements later, but we are still doing our 10 for 10 campaign in honor of 10 years. The traditional gift is aluminum, so we thought what better way to do that, to keep being the revolution by celebrating our birthday through a food drive for Family Scholar House. So we have information coming in this service and also on the website if you want to be a part of that, dropping off food here at the church on Wednesday or Sunday mornings to bless our neighbors at the Family Scholar House. All right, will you pray with me as we now move to our time of teaching? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are and for how you are at work in our lives. God, we stand in awe of you. And we just ask that you continue to be among us, that you continue to move. You are faithful. You are God. You are amazing. And we thank you in so many ways that you have received our prayers and our praises today. God, we ask as you pour out your Holy Spirit on us and fill us again with your grace as you continue to do a new thing as a body of Christ, that you would continue to lead and guide us in the days ahead, that you would truly give us wisdom and humility as we discern how to best witness to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our communities, right here in Louisville. God, we desire to be about the work that you are doing, the revolution. So God, continue to lead and inspire us as we go. And now, oh God, would you come now and be in this time of teaching and receiving the word that you have for us today. And when the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, it's gonna go. I like it too. I'll keep it. I like it too. Well, friends, it is so good to be with you in worship again today, whether here or at home, whether watching live or tuning in later. We are so glad that we join together as the body of Christ, united in the Spirit, here together to worship. And so we continue this morning in our sermon series that we started, our new teaching series we started last week called The Call, based on Ephesians, but specifically Ephesians 4, where Paul begs believers. He begs them to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These words here from Ephesians 4:3, another translation saying, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So last week we started just by asking, what is our call? If we're going to talk about what it means to live that out today with humility and patience and bearing with one another, then we first have to say, well, what is our call? And according to Ephesians, according to Paul teaching in Ephesus, we said that call was to be adopted into the family of God. And as a member of a family, you are an heir to an inheritance that is the kingdom of God. And so our call then is to live as the sons and daughters of the King that we are. Right here, right now, working and living in that kingdom of God with our allegiance there and not in the kingdoms of this world. Talked about how that is a daily reminder. We wake up every day and remind ourselves who we are and what kingdom we operate in today. Not our own, even though our nice little bubbles, the kingdom of Rachel, we have to deny that. Not the kingdoms of this world, the powers and promises, and all the different ways that the world likes to define and divide us. But we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are sons and daughters of that kingdom. So this week, we're going to look at another phrase here in Ephesians 4 and ask, what does it mean to maintain the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit as a part of living out our call, this call of living as sons and daughters of God. So our passage this morning, we're gonna kind of go back in Ephesians because I talked about how we're going to look at this whole letter, sort of the whole argument here, the whole statement that Paul is making of living worthy of our calling. So we're going to take a look at Ephesians 2. This is verses 11 through 22, and I'm going to read that for us here this morning. Maybe. Here we are. And then it went back. Okay, this is Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. One more. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. That is jam-packed with a lot of wonderful language and imagery and truth about who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important to understand who Paul was talking to here in the city of Ephesus, to a predominantly Gentile hearers at this time, at this point. Specifically here, talking to Gentiles in the communities of faith in Ephesus. And he's saying, look, I, Paul, a Jewish man, talking to you Gentiles, you were once far off, without hope and without God in this world, aliens, foreigners. But now you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are adopted in now to this family of faith to receive this great inheritance. And how does Paul say that Christ accomplished that? On the cross, in his flesh, broken and torn down in order to create a new humanity, in order to bring these people together into a new reality, a new humanity, Christ being the firstborn of this new creation, who could be resurrected and who could be with God forever to live without dying. That's a redeemed new creation. So Christ tore down these walls of hostility, these separation between these different groups, speaking specifically in Ephesus, Gentiles, and Jews, removing this hostility between them to make this new humanity. Now, these Gentile hearers wouldn't have been ignorant to these sort of walls of separation or hostility. This is a theme that we find throughout all of the New Testament, because every single letter Paul writes, he talks about what it means to be united in Christ, how Jew and Gentile believers can be one together in the same community of faith. And the hearers today wouldn't have been ignorant to these sort of dividing walls, these different patterns of life that would have kept them separating and operating sort of in different spheres. The ancient city of Ephesus was a major urban area in that region, Asia Minor. with all diversity of population and trade and religious groups and social classes. It's described sort of as the typical Greco-Roman city of the day. So the Gentiles then were very much aware of the diversity, of sort of the pluralism, so to speak, that existed of an ancient Greco-Roman city. I also want to acknowledge, too, that there's a difference here of when we talk about the foreigner and the alien. The Hebrew word there, goy, in the New Testament, is referring to foreign people. That's anybody of non-Israelite, non-Jewish descent. Talking about different ethnicities here. We talk about it in the New Testament. In the Greek, we talk about these aliens or foreigners. It's ethnos is the Greek word, foreign, non-Jewish people group. So there's this idea of ethnicity that we see in Scripture. That's ethnicity based on region and ancestry and language and culture. These distinctions, these different ethnic dividers. And of course, this is the Greek word that we get our English words of ethnicity and ethnic. But I say that to say that here in this moment, Paul proclaiming this truth to a diverse group of different ethnicities, of different patterns and ways of life, specifically between Jews and Gentiles, he's saying that Christ has torn down these dividing walls between you. By fulfilling the law himself, by removing the guilt of all of those ordinances and commandments to give them a new law of love, to give them a new way to do life together. That was creating the new humanity. And I say that to say it's this passage, along with many others like it, many of Jesus' words and teachings that were misunderstood right from the beginning. This being one of them. It's easy to misunderstand what Paul, reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, is saying right here. Because some Christians, even today, use this passage and others like it in Galatians and 1 Peter, where we say in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, to say that in Christ all differences are erased. So therefore we don't have to see or acknowledge difference. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And when we apply that today, I've seen many make that move to say, in Christ Jesus, we're no longer male or female, slave or free, black or white. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But I want us to be careful and to caution there, because here we're talking about ethnicity, not race. Ethnicity was addressed in Scripture. Race, that is a political and social construct of just a physical marker that we, the sinful world, have used to define and divide. So while that is true in Christ, all of these barriers are eliminated, that we can all be together under the lordship of Christ. That is not to say that we shouldn't see difference. That's not to say that Jesus Christ erases everything unique and different about us. Because here's the problem. When we don't see difference, we can't see injustice. We can't acknowledge difference and then injustice that exists in the world. This passage is sometimes I've heard my pastor counterparts or other Christian friends say, see, we ought to be colorblind. And at one point in our social history, that was the goal, to not even see any difference at all. And yet this political and social construct of race that we have created, that is the first thing that we often notice because it's so visible. When we don't see difference, we can't acknowledge injustice. And if we are colorblind or we do not acknowledge unique and important differences, then I'm afraid it's like we put these sort of blinders up and we become blind to even our own narrow view and at times our own privilege. And with these blinders up, we can assume everybody looks and acts and lives just like me or just like you. And we know that's not true. Unity in Christ was not meant to erase differences. Unity in Christ was never supposed to be uniformity. Unity in Christ was never supposed to be uniformity in thought and mind and color and ethnicity and language. And we've misunderstood that way too often in the history of the church. But how do I know this? How do I know that this unity in Christ, united in the Spirit of Christ, was never supposed to be uniformity? Well, if it was, then all of the disciples that day of Pentecost would have spoken the same language, not heard and understood in their own native languages. If unity in Christ meant uniformity, then Paul wouldn't have broken down in every single letter to the early Christians not only what it meant to be Jew and Gentile together, but also what it meant to be one body with many parts. In almost every single one of his letters, including Ephesians, he talks about the different gifts of the Spirit, the different roles, that each of us have been gifted in different ways, and together we work for the good of the whole, that we need each other. In Ephesians 4, right after the passage that we're focusing on this series, he says the gifts he gave, God gave, that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until all of us come to maturity. Remember, being built together as the dwelling place of God. If unity in Christ meant uniformity, then the vision of God that we see in Revelation would not be a multitude that couldn't be numbered from every nation, from every tribe and people and language gathered around the throne room, proclaiming salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Unity in Christ is one body with many parts. Unity in Christ is one Spirit. As Ephesians 4 says, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, it is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Notice it's not one language, one nation, one tribe, one color. Unity in Christ is united under the one confession of the Lordship of Christ, the one confession of Jesus Christ is Lord. I was talking to a few staff this week. We were talking to sort of about the diversity and the beauty of the kingdom of God and how we as the church ought to reflect that, right? We ought to reflect and honor and celebrate the beauty and the uniqueness of each of our giftedness across language, across culture, across race. Because truly, if we believe that all are created in the image of God, then it's almost like we need a mosaic of sorts, of each of us coming together to fully reflect this matchless, amazing, diverse nature of God that can't be contained in one model, that can't be contained in just whiteness or just Methodist or just, it can't be contained. We can't fathom, and too often we work the opposite way, where we cast God in our image instead of all of us in the image of God. And we need a diverse gathering of believers to truly together, as the body and dwelling place of God, reflect this beautiful, creative, matchless nature of God. I'm reading right now Be the Bridge by Latosha Morrison. And in it, she talks about sort of responding to Christians today that might say, well, the goal is to be colorblind, you know, to just erase those differences. She says, instead, we should become color brave, color caring, color honoring, and not blind. We have to recognize the image of God in one another. We have to love despite and even because of our differences. I love that. How can we be honoring of one another even in our differences? I think to truly honor, we have to truly understand. It is to see and acknowledge you in your uniqueness and your personhood and your humanity, and seek to understand what is it like to walk in your shoes. That starts here, and it goes well beyond. I think that starts here. But if we as people of Christ are committed to following after the pattern and model of Christ, we have to follow Christ in his move to go and to honor all people, especially those that were overlooked and rejected and outcast by the powers of the day. You see this model time and time again. You see it as the new church was taking off in Acts, and they were going to people, to Jews and Gentiles, and preaching this gospel of liberation and unity in Christ and saying, but don't forget the poor. Peter and Paul, they went sort of their separate ways. They ministered to different groups. But when they came together in the unity of Christ to say, what is the gospel? They said the particular, don't forget the poor. And that was following the example of Jesus Christ, who went to people devalued, undervalued, underlooked, and said that they mattered, honored their dignity and worth. So it's a move both within the church to see and honor one another, and then a move to continue to go to the particular and to proclaim this truth after the example of Christ. You know, I set up this whole teaching series last week to say, for me, my conviction is that if our faith doesn't speak to what's going on in the world today, then what kind of faith do we have? And if our God does not challenge us at certain times to get us a little uncomfortable, to challenge us to see and to love our neighbor in a different way, then who are we? What are we worshiping? Is it our own comfort? Is it our own sort of complacency? We talked about last week that this inheritance that we have received in the kingdom of God is not just so we can sit around like kings and queens, enjoying it. There is joy and there is life there, but it is meant to be shared, to go and to proclaim, look at this treasure that I have found. And so, friends, I'm convicted by the things that we see going on in our world today, that we must continually and constantly look at it through the cross of Jesus Christ. Not any other group that you might define yourself in, not in any other identity or ideology, but first and foremost, from the cross of Jesus Christ, who has torn down these dividing walls. He has torn down these dividing walls of hostility between people groups. And so the church in all of her glory should reflect that truth and then go and share that love and truth with the world that is deeply hurting. Following this pattern and example of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing to me how walls work, that even though Christ has torn these down, it seems like in our sinful nature, all we want to do is put them back up. All the world wants to do is continue these sins of sort of like arrogance or maybe insecurity of to define and divide and devalue, the sins of supremacy that have been around for since the dawn of like the fall, it seems, the creation and then the fall. Of this idea that of ranking and valuing as one higher than the other would somehow make another feel better and more worthy. The world continues to want to divide us, to qualify, to quantify. But it is the people of Christ who must stand firm on their true identity and say that Christ has torn down these walls. Christ has torn down these walls, so we must actively live in a way that does not continue to separate. I'm convicted by the pattern of love of Jesus Christ, who went to the particular, who constantly went to those overlooked and devalued. Maybe you've seen this and it convicted me this week. Jesus told a parable about what a neighbor should be. And in essence, he said, Samaritans matter. Jesus welcomed the little ones who were not valued like they are in our society today. They were seen as part of a household, but not of worth, sort of dirty. And Jesus welcomed them and said, children matter. Jesus went to the well and engaged in public conversation with a woman who he should have never engaged with by the cultural practices of the day. And in essence, he said, women matter. Jesus went to the tombs outside the city to a man who was living in shackles and healed him. Jesus constantly healing people and speaking to them and healing, for example, a leper and touching a leper and saying, you matter. Jesus tore down the dividing walls of hostility, and Paul, a Jewish man, standing before Gentile believers and saying, you Gentiles matter. Jesus didn't just say these things or make some statement, but he demonstrated this type of God-honoring love by how he lived his life each and every single day to proclaim this truth, that I am tearing down these walls to open up the door wide for all to come in to love and grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to say all are welcome here. And so I think in this moment, in this historic moment, as people of faith today, we need to follow that model of Christ. We need to take off our blinders, and we need to be willing to listen and hear and see for God to break our hearts for what breaks God's hearts. We need to go to those places, listen to those voices that the world, the dominant world, has often devalued, overlooked, cast out, diminished, to say that's not really happening because it's not my lived experience. As a people of faith today, we need to be comfortable or maybe challenged to say and listen that, yes, Black Lives Matter. Not because it's a political statement. Not because I'm saying here trying to lead a political movement, because I believe that every person is created in the image of God. And there is a long racial history of unrest that is devalued and built walls and broken down and demeaned a whole population of people. And so if someone says to me, a friend of mine of color, yeah, I'm hurting and I'm in pain, I need to take these blinders down. And I need to honor them and see them as the image of God in them, uniquely and beautifully created, and say, tell me more. We need to follow the example of Christ. And what comes next is humility, to humble ourselves, to listen, to see, to value, and to learn. Because people are suffering and people are in pain. And in no way does that diminish the value or worth of any other group. But if we're uncomfortable saying that, then we might need to sit in that for a little longer as people of faith. That is not to diminish the value and worth of anyone else. It is only to follow the model of Jesus Christ, who constantly went to the margins, to the overlooked, to those who were suffering, and said, you matter. And friends, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't begin and end with Black communities around our nation. But there are many who are suffering and hurting. And this is just one instance, one exercise in which we must take these blinders off. And say, tell me more. I'm here, you matter, and you are not alone. Like I said, this is a thing about walls. The sin of our world likes to keep building them up, likes to build in, and we might have safety and security, but on the inside, we're alone and lack empathy at times. And so this move, this breaking down of walls, we proclaim that truth today, but we also say, Lord, break down the walls of my own heart. Break down the walls of my own heart of times where I have wanted just to be comfortable. Because the thing about white privilege or privilege in general is that I can go on living my day tomorrow and my life doesn't have to change. And that is privilege. So my prayer begins of, God, break down my walls of my own heart, of my sin and my hostility, of my unwillingness, that I might actually enjoy the inheritance of your kingdom of God that is beautiful and diverse and united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God is still at work. God is still on the move. I believe that God is still tearing walls down that we humans just like to keep building back up. And this is our invitation today. I've said it before. We talk about let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. Let there be unity in the church of God. And let it begin with me. Break down our hearts, O Lord. Break down these walls that we might see, that we might understand, that we might follow the pattern of God in this world to the least of these. Church, let's pray. Almighty God, we know that you are here. We know that you are at work in our world. And God, sometimes it's just easier to look away, especially as things continue to get more and more violent. God, it's easy to make conclusions and statements and to say, yes, but. But what we can all agree on today, O Lord, before you, is that this world is not how you intended it to be. Things in this world are not right. And here you have called us, your church, to continue the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, to proclaim peace. Peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. You have empowered us and taught us to proclaim this truth that all might be gathered in to the household of God. Give us strength, O Lord. Give us courage, O God. Give us humility to see where you might be calling us, of how we might value the unique voices of not just the world, but the church that you have called us to, the church that continues to be the most segregated hour in America today. Unite us in your spirit, O Lord, and let it begin in us, let it begin in our church, so that we might be united in ministry to all the world to keep proclaiming these truths. We love you, Lord. We ask for you to come and continue to dwell among us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Ta-da! Man, first time hearing our version of Revolution Song. That's pretty good. It's my first birthday here, so. I like that. We should sing that more often than just our birthday, huh? Because that's who we are, man, part of the revolution. God is at work. God is on the move. And y'all have just continued to amaze and impress me about how we're just jumping in to where God is at work and calling us. Man, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm honored to be here with you. So I hope you all have an amazing, wonderful week. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping here and at home. We're going to continue for the next couple of weeks with our one combined service at 9:20 until we reopen childcare in July. And so we just ask that you utilize that sign up that we have on our website or on our app. It really helps communicate with us of how to prepare to keep everyone safe and healthy during this time. So the new one's posted for next week. Look forward to seeing many of you back. We're also thinking of and praying for all of those who are worshiping at home as well. So I hope you have a blessed week. Know that God goes before you and with you. Let's be the revolution. Amen.